themes that is made through this throughout this book. Paul is teaching to the book to these churches in Galatia about the importance of the true gospel. And as we've told you before, Paul on his missionary journey had came and he began these churches in this area of Galatia. And after he had left, after he had discipled them, after he had installed pastors in these areas, he had gone off into another missionary journey, and this group of false teachers, the Judaizers, had stepped in. As they had stepped in, they had began corrupting their views and their challenging them, and they began to believe something differently than what the Apostle Paul was teaching. So out of this letter, we saw in the first three chapters, especially mostly doctrine, teaching the difference between the law, teaching the difference between the law and grace. And here in chapter number four, he becomes a little bit more personal about things. Last week, he talked about back to the blessed place, talking about that place where he used to serve God and used to serve God with a great zeal. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the message last week, I'd encourage you to look it up online. I think God spoke to my heart in it about wanting to get to that place where we are the best we were with God. And we should be growing each and every day. And that's what our desire should be, is to become more like him. Now, here in Galatians chapter number 4, we get to this point that Paul asks a question. And he says, in verse number 16, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And Paul comes to this point, and he says to him, "Look, just because I'm telling you the truth, am I your enemy?" Entitled tonight's message is, "Why a Preacher Must Stick with the Truth." Why a preacher must stick with the truth. We're going to start in verse number 13. I know we went over those verses last week, but I want you to see the love that the church of Galatia had for these. These churches in Galatia loved Paul to the point that they were willing to give out their own eyes. We talked last week about how the Paul had an infirmity. Paul had a sickness, and most people believe that it had something to do with his eyes. And there was a disease back then that his eyes would be pussing all the time, and he would be very hard to look at. And here in verse number 13, it says, "You know through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first." And he's reminding them when he came and when he began the churches and when he won them to Christ. "And my temptation was, which was in my flesh, ye despise not." And he's talking about his trial there. When he used the word temptation in this format, he's using the word trial. He says, this was his thorn, I believe. This was his trial. He had to deal with this. He says, "Which was in my flesh, ye despise not." He says, "Look, you did not reject me." He says, "Nor reject it, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." And he says, "Look, you listened to the message. You realized the message was true as if I was an angel." And that word angel means minister. And he's saying, as a true minister of Jesus Christ, that they were God's words that I was preaching and teaching to you. And he says in verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?" And we talked about that last week. He says, what happened to that group? That when I left you, you were on fire for God. You were serving him. You had good, clear understanding of the gospel. You're reaching out to the other nations. What happened to you? What caused you to stop? And he says, "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me." He says, this is how much of an adoration you had for me, how much of a love you had for me. He says, you would have been willing to give me your own eyes in order to help me to see, in order to help me along. You ever been there before? I know sometimes when we watch our children hurting, we like to tell them, "Look, boy, I wish I could go through it for you instead of you. I wish you didn't have to go through it." Or maybe our mates, or maybe our grandchildren, or people that we really love. We see them struggling. We see them hurting. And we say, "Boy, I wish I could go through that for you." And why would you do that? Just out of a love and an admiration for them, or just a desire to see them help. And that's what these people were telling Paul. And verse number 16, you see a stark contrast. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He says, back here a few years ago, or however long ago it was, you were willing to give me your own eyes, go through the rest of your life without being able to see. But now you think I'm your enemy. Now you think there's a problem. Now you think very bad of me. And then he comes in verse number 17. He says, "They zealously affect you." Who is he referring to as they? He's referring to the Judaizers that's come into these churches and has tried to, and has done a good job of corrupting the things that Paul has taught them. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Now, he's saying to these people that in verse 17, he's saying that they may exclude you. They would put you out. They're not interested in you. They're interested in making you a proselyte and making you a follower. They could care less about you. And that's what he's saying there, that they would put them out. He says these people would not let you change their mind at all. Verse number 18, he says, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Paul says, yes, it is good to be zealous in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And then he says in verse number 19, my little children. Now, once again, this is a sign of love that he has towards them, but also this idea of little children. He's speaking of not the fact he's talking to 4 and 5 year olds, but he's talking about young children in the faith. And when he uses the word little children, he's saying you have not grown. You know, he won them to Christ, he discipled them, and they're still in this little child spot. Not only does he calls them children in other spots, he calls them little children because they have reverted all the way back to now they're questioning their own salvation. Most people, when they grow, they don't begin to question how they got saved. And that's what these people are questioning. They're beginning to think they have to add to salvation because that's what the Judaizers are teaching. So some spots you see children. Here he refers them to little children. I believe it's because they had gone back so far in their Christian walk that now they believe they had to do something different to add to their salvation. Of whom I travail. Now this word travail, it means, and it's giving this idea of travail and labors, talking about talking there in comparison to what a lady goes through in pregnancy. It means to talk about to rigorously go through pain. He says that I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So this was his desire. He says, I worked very hard to see you get saved. He says, and I'm going to travail in labor again, or in birth, to see you make sure that you're right with God. And Paul is saying here, as being the person who started this church, he says, I worked very hard for this, and I'm going to continue to work very hard. In verse number 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And this is his desire. He wants to be there. These people are personal to him. These are people who he loves, and these are people he wants to see grow. These are people he wants to see discipled. So we see here in verses 13 through 20, a man pouring out his heart, trying to get these people to get back on track for serving God. You ever been there? Someone you love that has gone off track, that's fallen back, left that blessed place, no longer serving God, out of church, and you do everything you can to try to get them right with God. And that's what Paul is doing here. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you help us. Lord, you speak to people's hearts. Lord, it's a simple message. And Lord, I pray that we all understand why we need to stick with the truth. Lord, we have the truth, and Lord, we don't need to water it down. We don't need to change it. Lord, we don't need to compromise. But instead, Lord, we need to stand strong by the truth, Lord. And I know some people might look at us as an enemy, but in all reality, Lord, when we're standing for the truth, we're the best friend they can ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, sometimes people say things like, wouldn't life just be easier for you if you would just compromise a little bit? You know, sometimes it wouldn't be easier if you would, maybe you might even get more church members if you would change things a little bit. Maybe sometimes if you just change some of your doctrines where more people won't be offended, maybe then more people would come and you would have less headaches. You know, because when people leave, you know, no one wants that. No one wants people calling you a legalist or making fun of you, calling you old-fashioned or maybe not with the times. Even condemning you, calling you an enemy, or saying that you're unloving. Apostle Paul here is one of the most loving, caring persons in the world. As he cares about them. He doesn't write them off. He doesn't say, just forget them. If they did all these, I'm just going to leave them alone. And if they want to follow underneath the law, just go ahead and let them follow the law. They're going to spend a miserable life doing it. No, he is zealous about reaching them. You know, people say, you're not with the times. You're misunderstood. And why do we stick with the truth? You know, the Apostle Paul says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And why didn't the Apostle Paul just say, you know what, these guys are pretty close, and what's the big deal? Just let them. And you know, why don't we change? And the title of tonight's message is Why a Preacher Must Stick with the Truth, but it applies to all our lives. And there's 3 points here tonight. The first point is, the reasons why a person must stick with the truth is because someone else will influence others. Someone else will influence them. Now, we have a group of people we're trying to reach. We're trying to reach the world, but God's given us an opportunity to reach some. We're talking about our family members. We're talking about our grandchildren. We're talking about our friends, our neighbors, people in Elizabeth City. You know, if we do not reach them with the gospel, if we do not reach them with the truth, you know what? Somebody else is going to. I believe that each and every person believes in something. And, you know, this group of people came in, they affected them, they influenced them, but they did not influence them for the good. Look what it says in verse number 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. The Apostle Paul is saying here, look, they have affected you and they have hurt you. They have done you wrong. They've gone to the same point that they began to convince these churches that Paul had started, that Paul had won them to Christ, had discipled. They began to convince these people that Paul was their enemy. That Paul was their enemy. I tell you, that's what happens many times. The person you win to Christ, the person you try to disciple, the person you try to help, the person you pour your heart out to, especially if you're a pastor and you do everything you can, when someone gets a little bit upset or when someone else influences them, they point at the pastor and he says, he's not your friend. Even though your pastor was the one that prayed for you, even the one pastor is the one who has studied, even the one pastor is the one that's tried to been there for you. And that's not just the pastor's role. Anytime you try to disciple someone, anytime you try to bring someone up, whether it be you be a teacher, whether you just be a friend, he says when things go wrong and somebody else affects them, changes their thoughts, you know what? They're going to point to you and say, they're not really your friend. They're your enemy. That's what happens here. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean? He said, these people were willing to give their eyes out to Paul. These men come in, they corrupt them in their teachings and their theology, and now Paul's an enemy. Paul is the number one enemy on their list. They no longer should listen to Paul. They no longer should fellowship Paul. They would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ if it had not been for Paul. But now he's an enemy. Now, the Bible says Paul stayed faithful to the truth. Paul says, look, I'm not going to change. He says, these other people might affect you, but I'm going to stick with the truth. Galatians 1:10, the Bible says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And here's the idea here. In Galatians chapter number 1, he's telling this church, he says, you've changed. You've let these people come in. They've zealously affected you. You no longer believe like you used to. No longer am I your friend. No longer am I your spiritual father. Now you say I'm an enemy. He says, but look, I'm not serving for you. I'm serving for God. And he says, am I trying to persuade you or am I trying to persuade God? He says, God's got it figured out. God has the truth, and the truth is what's going to set you free. And so the first point is, why in the world do we need to stick with the truth? Why in the world do we need to keep on preaching the Bible? Why in the world do we need to keep on doing what we're doing? Is number one, it's because someone else will affect them. Someone else will pull them aside. Someone else will get to them without the truth. Someone else will convince them. If we do not convince them, if we do not show them the truth, if we do not let the Holy Spirit of God win them and the Holy Spirit of God to teach them and encourage them, if we don't do it, if we don't stick with the truth, if we decide to, hey, just forget about it, let's go ahead and just preach things that people are going to enjoy hearing, let's just have self-help messages, let's not preach on sin, let's not do things that have people understand that they're sinners, lost and dying and going to hell, let's just get rid of the invitations, let's just get rid of all of it. Why don't we do that? It's because if we don't stick with the truth, someone else is going to come. And to be honest with you, whether we preach the truth or not, someone else is going to come and try to influence them anyway. They're going to come knock on your doors. They're going to sit next to your child inside school classrooms. They're going to sit next to your children when they go to colleges and your grandchildren when they go to colleges, especially if they go to colleges that aren't teaching the truth. They're going to be sitting right there, and you're not going to always be there. And if you haven't taught them the truth, you know what's going to happen? If you've watered it down, if you haven't showed them from the Bible, if you just said, oh, they're going to learn it sometime on their own, you know what's going to happen? Someone else is going to come in there and influence them, and that's our job to do. That's what we're responsible to do, to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel, teaching them in all ways. You know, that's the first point. Second point is, the reason why we must stick with the truth is, the second reason why we must stick with the truth is because everyone will believe something. Everyone will believe something. You say, Pastor, you make things sound so hard and make things sound so tough. Well, you know what? There's Mormons, there's Jehovah's Witnesses, there's people who come at people's doors, they sit, they work with you, and they're trying to influence others. They're trying to do whatever they can to cause people to go away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, that sounds rough and hard and mean. You know what Vance Havner once said? The early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. Listen to that again. It says, the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. Listen to what the preacher Paul said on these verses. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, look, I'm the one that won you to Christ. Now listen to what he says in Romans. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says there's people out there who are not interested in the person, doesn't have a heart for the person. He says, but they're trying to cause a division. They're trying to cause an offense. They're trying to teach you something contrary to the doctrine. The Bible says, stay away from them. Avoid them. He says, for their fair speech and their good words, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Who is the simples? The ones that have not been grounded in the truth. And that's why it's important. Someone will reach them. Secondly, everyone's going to believe something. The reason why we must stick with the truth, the reason why we must stick with the doctrines of the Bible is because everyone will believe something. Everyone on earth has a religious nature. Some worship the true God. Some worship Muhammad. Some worship Buddha. Some worship the thousands of gods in Hindu religion. Some just worship themselves. Some just worship their rituals and their rites and their works. And that's what these Judaizers are doing. He says, look, if you would become circumcised, if you would obey the Sabbath, if you obey the feast, you do all these things, that will give you pleasure with God. That will give you a place with God. It's just not the case. And like the verse we heard tonight, the song we heard tonight, you know, where will we go? You know, the Bible says in John 6:68, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And you know, the reason why we need to stick with the truth is because, number one, someone is going to influence the world. Someone is going to reach the world. It's whether or not they have the truth or a false doctrine is whether or not we stick with the truth and we stay where we should, preaching and teaching the word of God. Even though the world might look at you and say, they're narrow-minded. The world might look at you and say, they're really, truly the enemies of America. You know, that's where they're coming to with the way when we are conservative thoughts and our conservative beliefs and the biblical stands that we take. And they said, these people are really, truly the enemy of where America is going. And that's what we're going to be called, the enemy. Paul says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And that's what he's saying. Someone here, everyone will believe something. And here in verse number 18, he says, but it is good to be zealous and affected in a good thing. And that's what he's saying. Look, there's nothing wrong with being zealous because these people became zealous about the law. They became zealous in trying to fulfill the law. He says, look, there's nothing wrong with being zealous about things, but it's what you're zealous in. And Paul says, there's nothing wrong with being zealous. Everyone is zealous about something. Just like everyone's going to believe something, everybody's zealous about something. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, you think about it. People talk about apathy in churches today. People are lackadaisical. They don't want to do anything. They just want to come and leave. You know, but we are zealous. To one person, they might be passionate about their pleasures or their sports or their autonomy. They might be passionate about their wardrobe or their solitude, their control over things, their reputation, their possessions, their recreational activities. But we are all passionate about something. And the reason why we need to stick with the truth is because of the fact that everyone's going to believe something. Everyone's going to be passionate about something. And what we need to be passionate about is the truth. We have in our hands the word of God, and these words God has given us to give to others, and this is what we should be passionate about. So why should we stick with the truth? Number one is because of the fact that someone's going to influence them. Number two, because everyone's going to believe something. Number three is because he wants Christ to be formed in his church. He wants Christ. And remember, the title of the message is Why a Pastor Sticks with the Truth. You can place it yourself, why I need to stick with the truth, however you want to apply it. I did it with Paul here, being the pastor, and also tell you my personal life. Why in the world does a pastor stick with the truth? It's because he wants Christ to be formed in his church members. Look what it says in verse number 19. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, here's what Paul's saying. Look, these Judaizers, they have some type of thought. They just want to be a mark. They just want you to be a mark on their belt. They want you to be able to go back to Jerusalem, tell them all these things that they did. They want to brag about you. He says, what I'm looking to do, my desire for you, is that Jesus Christ be formed in your life. And believe me, that should be our desire with the relationships that we have with others. You know, if you're a parent here, our desire should be that, not that we make a little Brian Pease or a little Amy Pease or a little whatever your name is, a little prototype of you. We want them to become like Christ. We want them to have Christ to be formed in them. That should be my desire. When I raise them, as I teach them, as I guide them, as I lead them, and as I direct them, it is to have Christ formed in their life. That's why you can't compromise the truth. Because you know what? Anything else besides the truth is not going to get Christ formed in them. Anything besides the truth is not going to make them more like Jesus Christ. And that's just the idea. If you teach a Sunday school class, the hours you spend and the moments you spend with them, what are you trying to do? You're trying to form Christ in them. What are you trying to do as a grandparent? I know your influence might not be as strong as your parents, but the influence you have, what should we be influencing people for? It's great to teach them to throw a ball. It's great to teach them math. It's great to teach them a foreign language. It's great to teach them many things. But through all that, our desire needs to be that Christ be formed in people's lives. And you see what it says here in verse number 19, "My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." You say, "Pastor, how in the world do you do that?" There's a couple things here, and this is we'll finish out with this point, but there is quite a few. The first thing is we must have a Christ-centered pattern. If you want to form Christ in others, if you want to disciple someone to become more like Jesus Christ, you must have a Christ-centered pattern. You know what? We do not want to make little disciples of ourselves. We want to make followers of Jesus Christ, and there must be a pattern to follow. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The outward goal is not conformity. The goal is Jesus Christ. It's not to try to get people to look the exact way you think they should, not to try to get people to act the exact way you think they should. It's to try to get them to become like Jesus Christ. Because if they love Christ and they're acting like Christ, believe me, everything else will take care of itself. Second thing is, there must be a Christ-centered purpose. The pattern is Jesus Christ. We want to have his mind. We must have a Christ-centered purpose. And what is that Christ-centered purpose? It's Christ formed in you. I know I've already gone over that a little bit. You know, that's it. You know, this is what we're trying to do. This is what we're trying to reach. This is what we're trying to help. We're not just trying to raise up kids so that they can turn around and go and do whatever they want. We're trying to form Christ. We're trying to stick with the truth so that way as they get older, Christ will be formed in their lives and in their hearts. What am I trying to do as a pastor? Am I trying to collect a salary? Am I just trying to bring in more church members? Am I trying to make everybody happy? No, that's not my desire. My desire for each and every one of you is that Christ be formed in you, that Jesus Christ would be real to you, and that he would live his life through you. That's my desire. That's when you come up to me and you ask me a question, what's wrong with this, or can't you change this? I know how you feel. I'm not going to sit there and I'm not going to side with you if you're doing something wrong. I don't want to be your enemy, but if I don't tell you the truth, guess what? Christ is not going to be formed in you. If I change what the Bible says or change the doctrines of the Bible, or if I compromise, if I go another way, or if I say something is okay when it's not okay, Christ is not going to be formed. You can say I'm narrow-minded. You can say I'm hard-headed. You can say I'm old-fashioned. You can say I'm stubborn, whatever you want. But the truth is, nothing else is going to form Christ in you besides the doctrines of the Bible. And you might say, well, I don't like what you say all the time. You know what? I'm not your enemy just because I tell you the truth. I'm not. And that's what Paul is saying to these people. Look, just because I'm trying to do something for you, he says, I'm not trying to make you a proselyte. I'm not trying to make you one of my converts. He says, what I'm trying to do is take Jesus Christ and form him in your life. And that takes work and that takes effort. You see this in the verse. It says, we must have a Christ-centered mindset also. Not only we must have a Christ-centered pattern and Christ-centered motive, we must have a Christ-centered mindset. What do you mean? So we must care. You know, if we're going to have the right pattern, that helps. If we're going to have the right purpose, that helps. But it doesn't stop there. We must have the Christ mindset. We must care about others. We must say that it's going to be hard. Sometimes people are going to look at us the wrong way. Sometimes people are going to say that we're their enemy. Sometimes we're going to be called foolish. Sometimes we are going to be called narrow-minded. Sometimes people are going to say that we just don't understand or we're living in the dark ages. You know what? We must have a mindset that we still care about them. We still love them. Paul didn't write them off, did he? Paul didn't say, forget those people in Galatians. We must care. We must be willing to labor together with God. We must be willing to work with him. What did Jesus do? Jesus called men. He says in Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You know, Jesus invested in them. He cared for them. He loved them. He spent 3.5 years with them, and he trained them. You know what? If you really, truly want to form Christ in someone, it's going to take time. You got to have the right pattern. You got to have the right purpose, but you also got to have the right mindset. You got to want to see, because you're going to know that there's going to be hard times, and sometimes people just aren't going to want to listen. You're going to have to put yourself out there, and your heart's going to be broken at times. Like the Apostle Paul, like we looked at last week, there was people, he says, look, before you would take your eyes out for me, now you're calling me an enemy. He says, what happened? And I tell you, in our lives, we got to start looking at things. And husbands, you try to direct your wives and the idea of trying to have Christ formed in them. And wives, what are you trying to do for your husbands? You're trying to have Christ formed in their lives. That's ways you can be encouragements there. You can be helps to them. And I'm not talking about being bossy. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about casting out the beam in the one eye. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about, am I living a life that's trying to help Christ form in my mate? Am I living a life that's going to try to help my children have Christ formed in them? My friends, my co-workers, my Sunday school kids, my Sunday school adults, whatever it is you are. Am I forming Christ in somebody else's life? Is my actions today helping someone else become more like Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, look, I've become your enemy because you don't like the fact that I'm trying to help Christ be formed in you. Last thing is that we must labor together with God. And that's, we need to travail and labor. This word, that's what it's talking about here. It says travail. And this idea of travail means painful or laborious effort. Paul worked hard at this. This was not just something he gave up. Paul gave his life, walked many miles, diseased. He faced shipwrecks. He faced nakedness. He faced hunger, peril. He faced people around him, stoning him. He faced all these things. He worked hard to try to see Christ formed. And it wasn't just his family. We see him going places that no one, he did not know anyone. We saw him going to places where no one even wanted him there. We saw him being thrown out of cities. We saw him, he had an interest in reaching people with Christ. He wanted Christ to be formed in people's hearts. He did it for God. He didn't do it. He labored hard. You think about some of the things he travailed in. He travailed in the word. What do you mean by travailing the word? He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure in sound doctrine, but at their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He says, look, you need to continue to study the Bible. There's coming a day, and I think we live in that day today, where people are just going to preach what makes other people happy, and they're going to forget all about the truth. He says, you can't do that. And Paul would travail in the word. He would consistently preach the word and be truthful in the word. And he says, look, even if you think I'm your enemy, I can't change, because I'm not trying to persuade God. I'm trying to persuade men. Second thing is, he travailed in trials. He labored hard throughout his trials. And you're going to face them. If you try to disciple somebody for Jesus Christ, you try to form Christ inside your kids' lives, there's going to be somebody they meet at school. There might be somebody they meet out at a soccer team. There might be somebody they might even meet in the church youth group that says, you know what, your parents are being, they're rude. They're too tough on you. They don't understand. They're old-fashioned. And they're going to try to convince them, and they're going to have trials, because the devil's going to fight you tooth and nail, because he doesn't want Christ formed in anyone's life. And if you have Christ formed in your life, you know what? He's going to fight you from stopping discipling somebody else. And that's why you got to travail. You got to continue on working hard. You got to stick with the words, even through trials. You got to travail in prayers. Paul, over and over, I don't know when he prayed for all these people. And you go to these chapters, he says, we pray night and day for you. We see that he prayed continuously. He go to all these different places. How can he pray for all these people? You know, we go to 1 Thessalonians when he says, pray without ceasing. I mean, they were always on his heart. He was travailing. He was working hard. Praying is hard sometimes. It is work sometimes to pray. He said, oh, no, it's just easy. Have you spent much time in prayer? To truly get yourself and your heart right and your mind right and settle down and begin prayerfully and working hard in prayers, trying to be a blessing to others. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, night and day, he says. He did it without ceasing. He travailed in this. He also travailed in oversight. And in 1 Peter 5:2 it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, Paul here, he was oversighting all these churches. I know there are local independent churches. I get that. But Paul here, what is he doing? He's trying to help this church. He would write letters to these churches. He'd go back and visit these churches. And that's, what does a pastor do? Pastor has much oversight. And in addition to preaching and praying and continuing through personal and ministry trials, a pastor must obtain, he must be the spiritual and administrative oversight of the flock. He must do many things that requires much labor. And I'm not whining or complaining at all, but what is my desire? Why is it we do these things? Not to just entertain people, because that's what the world thinks they need, is more entertainment. What the world needs is the truth. What the world needs is Christ formed in them. And that's what Paul is telling them. He says, look, you might think I'm your enemy, but all my desire has ever been from you is that Christ be formed in you. I mean, I wonder how many of us can honestly and purely say that, that we don't have desires, other things, and we don't want other things from other people, but we truly just want Jesus Christ formed in them. You know, as a pastor, that's what I want my heart to be. I know that sometimes people may leave, and that sometimes people may misunderstand, and that's happened. You've probably heard it from some of them. I know sometimes people might talk behind your backs. I know sometimes people might write you off as being many different things. But if your heart desire is that Christ be formed in someone else, you're going to continue on travailing through. You're going to keep on praying. You're going to keep on staying faithful to the word. You're going to keep on staying faithful to the through the trials and keep on staying faithful with the relationships that you have. Paul here, all he was doing was saying, look, you loved me before. What has changed? There's three reasons why we need to stick with the truth. Number one is because someone's going to affect them. It might as well be you with the truth. Someone is going to go out there and someone is going to try to change their minds. People are going to come knocking on their doors. They're going to be sitting in the classrooms. You know what? These other people are very sincere in their beliefs. These Judaizers are very sincere in their beliefs. And they're going to believe what they're doing is making proselytes and disciples. And they're going to try to convince them. That's why we got to stick with the truth. We got to understand the truth. We got to know the truth. And not let people persuade them. You know who fills up most cults today? It's people from good churches that were never grounded, that were never truly taught. And that's why we need to know the truth. Second thing is, because of the fact someone's going to believe something. And we have the only truth there is. We got to stick with it because they have nowhere else they can turn. They have nowhere else they can turn. Now they can turn to them, like they did, turn to work. They can turn to their making themselves happy with God. But that's just not truth. And we have the truth. They have nowhere else to turn. And number three, we got to stick with the truth because it is the only thing that forms Christ. Is the only thing that forms Christ in other people's lives. And like I said, sometimes it may seem tough and misunderstood with the stand that a person takes. And you say, Pastor, you're mixing the two things together. He says, you're saying that one thing is a stand and the standards, and another thing is the doctrine. See, I think they go hand in hand. If we want Christ formed in someone, it's not going to be a shortcut. There is no shortcut involved. If you want Jesus Christ to be formed in you or formed in your children or formed in the people you're working with, the people discipling, you're not going to be able to take the easy road. The Bible says you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to follow after him. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to get there by serving halfway. You're going to have to be zealous about it. You're not going to be able to get there by overlooking things and saying, oh, they're just kids. You know what? They're just going to be kids that are not going to have the truth, and they're never going to end up being in church after they become adults because of the fact that they were never taught the truth. And so that's why we got to be careful here. And like I said, I'm not condemning anybody. I know that of most of us, probably most of your children are old and are already out of the house. There's people that you can influence. There's people you can disciple. There's people you can win to Christ, become their spiritual father or mother. I'm talking about in a sense of winning into Christ and discipling them. There are people you can help. There's people inside our church that are young Christians that would love to have people that just come alongside them and help them. You know, let the Lord lead and guide you, and just being a friend. But when you're a friend, what are you going to try to do? You're not just going to be there for them to cry, have their shoulders cry on. Yes, sometimes that is it. But you're going to have to be truthful with them. You're going to have to say, look, if you want Christ formed in you, you're going to have to be faithful to church. You're going to have to be faithful in reading your Bible. You're going to have to be faithful in praying. You should be wanting to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You're going to have to be faithful in giving of yourself first and letting God take whatever he desires. Yeah, that's what the seeing Christ formed in somebody's heart and life. It begins, though, by caring. Because if you're not real, they're going to know that. They're going to know that you're fake. Unfortunately, this church in Galatia had been hoodwinked. The Bible even uses the word bewitched into believing a lie. Somebody else affected them. Now, we need to stick with the truth so others won't affect us. And so that way we can reach others, because there is nowhere else to turn. But most importantly for us in this understanding is so that way we can help Christ be formed in someone else's life. Take the time. It takes work. It takes caring. It takes effort. It takes praying. It takes reading your Bible. It takes making it one of your highest priorities in your life, having Christ formed in someone else's life. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I appreciate you coming tonight. I pray that you understand that you can